Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to the harvest field." And then 1 Peter 5:1-4. "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away."
Timothy 3:1-12. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anybody sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anybody does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons.
So we see there, Scripture gets quite detailed when it comes to the leadership of the church. It doesn't leave it to vague generalities, and we're going to be looking into that. So we're following the Belgic Confession, one of the Reformation confessions, just as a guide in terms of the subject matter. And so we're up to the offices of the church, and this is what it says. "We believe that ministers of the word, elders, and deacons ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order, as the word of God teaches. So everyone should be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain that he is chosen by the Lord. As for the ministers of the word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarrelling, or fighting." Well, when I go on my gospel air trips, as you would imagine, I get to meet quite a few different people. I meet heaps of students, of course, over 100 of them each week, but I also get to meet a lot of the staff, not just teachers and not just EAs, you know, educational assistants, but I also get to meet a lot of administrative staff. It's quite often the administrative staff behind the desk who come out to the airfield, pick me up, bring me to the school or to the motel, whatever the case is, and then after I finish, take me back to the airfield for my next trip and my next school. And of course, when I meet those people, we always have conversation. And so it was just last week. At Q, I landed, and Ian, who happens to be a Shire worker, is now employed by the school behind the desk as an administrator. And we got to talking about volunteers in the community. And he was sharing with me how difficult it is to find volunteers in Q to do the work of the St John's Ambulance, which is critical in a small place like that. It's critical here, critical enough. And we've got a fairly big team from what I've seen in on the Boomer and other publications. But there, it's only a handful of people. And as you can imagine, there are serious traffic accidents north and south of Kew. And it's these people that get called out all hours of the day. And so there's this desire to have younger people come in and you know, be trained and take up their task. And not that there's a shortage of young people in the town. There's plenty. However, they're not putting up their hands. I think he said the youngest person in the group is not under 60 years of age in the St. John's in Kew. Very hard to find anyone. And that's not just something that happens in St. John's, but in other volunteer groups in the community, the few that they have, same problem. It's all the older people in the community who are doing the volunteering, not the younger ones. But I remember when I was in Rotary, it was the same problem. And I know it's with Apex and it's other community groups. So hard to get younger ones in town involved in terms of volunteering. But it's not only the community that experiences that difficulty. Now, I remember in just about every church I served, at the end of the year when you were planning for next year and you needed Sunday school teachers, you needed youth leaders, and you needed musicians and people on sound desks and all sorts of things, all those rosters had to be made, but for those rosters to be made, you needed to have volunteers. And it was always a challenge to get the people that you needed to fill the different positions. And it was also true with regard to, and that happened increasingly, as time went on, until, you know, getting into the 2000s, it has become harder and harder to find people willing to stand for office, to be not only pastors, to go and do the training to be a pastor, but even for local elders, local deacons. Very, very hard to find anyone. And it's a shame, really, because when you think about it, and that's what we hope to explore today, that when it comes to office bearers in the church, as we've learned already, the organisation that we're to lead isn't like your local bowling club. It's not like Rotary. It's not like the St. John's Ambulance. The church alone, remember, is called the bride of Christ. The church alone is called the body of Christ. The church alone is that for which Jesus left heaven. Remember, we've said that before. It's amazing where we want to be. He was, and yet he came. And the reason he did that was to lay down his life for his church. Tells us in Ephesians 5 that Christ laid down his life for the church and cleansed her and presented her to himself as a radiant bride without spot or blemish. Doesn't say he did that for the bowling club or Rotary or anything else. He did that only for the church. The church is unique. The church is special. So when it comes to office bearers, those who volunteer as elders and deacons, and even the other tasks too in the church, there should be a different viewpoint in terms of serving in the church as compared to elsewhere in the community. It says in 1 Timothy 3:1 that we just read, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that is an elder in the church, he desires a noble task." He desires a noble task. So it's talking about desiring the office, but it's also talking about the nobility of the office. And that's what we want to look at today. Why is it such a noble task? And why should anyone desire it in the right way? You know, Jesus told the parable once with regard to people being invited into the kingdom and having all sorts of excuses. Remember the feast that was the rich man had? He had the feast and he wanted all these guests to come in, and when it came time for the people to come to the banquet, what did they say? "I bought a field," or "I purchased a cow," or "I got married. Please hold me excused. I cannot come." Well, I can tell you over the years I've heard all those sorts of excuses as to why I can't serve in the church as a leader in the church. I've got this going on, I've got that going on, I've got these commitments. Sorry, please hold me excused. There are other reasons that I've heard too as to why people say that they can't come, that they can't serve. There are those who take a look at the current leadership. They see a person or two in that leadership who they just dislike and just can't get along with. And they say, as long as that person's in there, I can't serve. Not good, is it? But it's a reality. People will hold back. And Jesus tells us that when we view others that way, we have to be careful because we're seeing a splinter in their eye when there's a log in our own. We think they're so bad, but we forget about our own sinfulness. And then others look at past decisions of a leadership team and say, well, I couldn't go along with those decisions, and because that group made those decisions, I won't come. But then that's tunnel vision with regard to an issue. Too often churches have divided because of disagreements on issues, but also some people won't serve because of what a leadership did with regard to an issue. Maybe nothing unbiblical. The Bible often leaves us with options that we can go. It just wasn't their option, not the decision they wanted to see made. And therefore, they don't want to serve. But all those excuses forget one thing. And this is the heart of the matter we want to explore today. When it comes to leadership in the church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, what's at the heart of it is God wants these leaders to care for the flock that he loves so much. Let me say that again. God wants these leaders to care for the flock that he loves so much. And remember, he demonstrated that love in that Jesus laid down his life for this flock. And God gave up his son for this flock. God continues. See, this is what we sometimes forget. God continues to care intensely for his church, for each one of the people that he's redeemed in Jesus. He loves us intensely, and therefore he's provided leadership to continue to care for us. And this is the heart of it when it comes to leadership. We shouldn't be excusing ourselves for all these different reasons. The main thing there is God, if he calls us, wants us to look after his people. And therefore we have to be very careful if we're going to say no. So let's look at this. When we take a look at this confession, it says something interesting. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain that he is chosen by the Lord. So it's not a matter of saying, I want to be a pastor, or I want to be an elder, or I want to be a deacon, and you have to choose me because I'm so willing. Scripture makes it clear that when it comes to leadership, we're called. And that call comes through God's people. And that call comes through, indeed, a process by which the Holy Spirit works and makes it clear whom God wants to serve. First of all, that's evident through the gifts that are provided. How do we know that someone's suitable for a particular office? Because first of all, the Holy Spirit has given them a gift that then is recognized by the church. And it's not the existing office bearers that choose that person, it's the congregation that looks amongst themselves and say, hey, that person's got those gifts. That person will be an excellent elder, or that person will be an excellent deacon. So the church recognizes the giftedness that the Holy Spirit has gifted to people and says, we elect them. And then that's conferred when it comes to an election, that is confirmed, and then that person is installed into office. And so when we talk about these offices, let's understand with regard to elders and deacons, it's the same as with a minister. It's a matter of calling. God calls, and he gifts the people that he calls, and he calls them into service. So again, if we understand that when it comes to leading in the church, it's by a call of God first and foremost. And if you're called, have to be very careful to say no. Remember, Moses tried that, didn't he? You know, who am I that you should send me? And then, you know, I'm slow of speech. And God really roasts him. Who gave man his tongue? Who gave man his speech? You know, I'll teach you what to say. And then finally, you know what Moses said? This is where it started. You know what Moses said? Please send someone else. Someone else can do it. Did he get away with it? No, God still sent him. And he went. And God used him mightily. Be very careful to say no when God calls. And therefore, we have to have this heart that Jesus had. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's what Jesus did for the flock. And that's what God, through Christ, sacrificed for the flock. And therefore, we need to have that indeed foremost in our hearts and minds when it comes to the calling of leadership in the church. And then we have to understand too that with regard to God's continuing care for the flock, those who are leaders are going to be held accountable for whether they really looked after the flock. Remember what Jesus says in John 10, that there were thieves and robbers, there were shepherds that God sent, but they killed the sheep and they exposed the sheep to harm. They abused and misused the sheep. But Jesus is the true shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So the under-shepherds, those who serve under Christ, the great shepherd, are going to be accountable. And Paul put it beautifully in Acts 20:26-28. He's off to Rome, and he's going to go via Jerusalem and then to Rome. And he calls the Ephesian elders together, and he's looking over the ministry to them and to the churches in Ephesus. And he says, therefore I declare to you today, listen to this, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He's not talking about physical blood, that he hadn't murdered somebody. He's talking about spiritual blood. It's a reference again, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, it's a reference back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is approached by God and told that he's going to be a watchman over Israel. You know, like a watchman on a tower, on a city looking for the enemy. If someone's coming, the watchman had to call out so the city could be defended. Okay? If the watchman saw an enemy coming and called out and nobody went to the defences, then the responsibility of that would lie on the people who didn't heed the call. But if the watchman saw the enemy coming and said nothing and the city fell, then the blood of those citizens would be on the watchman's head. This is what Paul's referring to. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Now see why he says this. For, so he's giving the reason now. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So in other words, he's warning them, I've been innocent. I've told everything God told me to tell you. I've not held anything back. I've been the watchman who sounded the warning. So I'm innocent of anyone's blood. If anyone has heard me and not acted in obedience to the word of God, their blood is on themselves. And then he says to these Ephesian elders, now you watch over the flock of God. You be careful with them. And then he reminds them, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Remember how much God paid for this flock that he's put you in charge over. He's going to hold you accountable as he's held me accountable. And so the essential problem when it comes to saying no to the call of God is that so often people fail to appreciate the value of the church, the value of the people of God, the significance to God of these people, that he would sacrifice his son for them. And they so easily count other things more important, their business, their relationships, whatever. I've had a situation where a fella had the offer of a promotion, big pay rise, but the church that he was going to leave was only a small one. And he's going would lead a big vacuum in the church, would have a fairly big impact. And as we discussed things, I brought up the whole thing about calling and said, you know, it's not just ministers who are called, but everyone is called to service. Why are you going? Is it because you you feel God's call to move on and this is where God wants you to be, or are you going simply for the promotion and the money and leaving the church and not even considering the impact of your leaving? And the answer basically was, calls in that way don't apply to me. It only applies to ministers. Not true. All of us have to weigh up where the Lord wants us to serve him. And what is it that motivates us? Is it just advancement and money? Or is it the kingdom of God that our eye and focus is on? And sometimes it's just a physical and wrong focus on what the church is, and especially leadership in the church. Oh, it's just another committee, just another executive, whether it be youth care or Rotary or St. John's. But it's not. It isn't just another committee. It's the under-shepherds. It's the leadership of the church of God. And that puts it on a whole different level. It's not just serving another committee as a volunteer. It's serving the Lord God, looking after his bride. And so we need to take a look at this leadership and understand that at the heart of it is being Christ-like. That's why we took a look at Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Take a look at Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Well, that we're familiar with. We know that Jesus did that. But now listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know, what I've been teaching the kids in the schools is this. I teach them what compassion is, and I get them to do this, and I say their heart goes out. Compassion is your heart going out to somebody, not just feeling sorry for them, but being moved to action. If they're in need of something, your heart goes out and you do something about it. Okay? So it says here, when he saw the crowds, his heart went out to them. He had compassion on them because what? They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they were leaderless, like sheep without a shepherd. Look at that, harassed and helpless. That was Jesus' perception, and an accurate perception. Jesus never got it wrong. That was his perception of the people that he was looking over, harassed and helpless, leaderless. And then he said to his disciples, I wonder if we understand this is the context of this passage we know so well. What did he say? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in the harvest field. We so often think of that in terms of the commissioning of missionaries and pastors, okay? But what's the context? Jesus' compassion for his flock. Leaderless, harassed and helpless. They needed leaders to help them, to keep them from harm and to nurture them. And so Jesus, when you take a look at Scripture, was the very person that we need to imitate. We read in Psalm 23, of course, that Jesus being the great shepherd fits that picture of God in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. You know, when I was a kid, I used to find the words, I shall not want, a bit confusing. The Lord's my shepherd, I don't want him. But what it means is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall be in lack of nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters, etc., green pastures. Jesus is the great shepherd. And how much does he love the sheep? Did Jesus just feel for the people? No, what did he do? He laid down his life for the sheep, as we see in John 10. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. No, it was for our sins that he died. It was for our iniquities that he suffered. And of course, on the cross, we see most clearly Jesus' compassion and love for the flock. Now, we might say, well, I don't want to serve because those people are hopeless. Take a look at them. Sheep. There are farmers amongst us who have got sheep. You know how silly sheep can be. All right? I've heard some great stories about the silliness of sheep. Can you imagine Jesus looking at his flock and saying, what stupid sheep, I'm not going to sacrifice my life for them. I'm not going to give them my time. And yet so many people called into office say exactly that. This congregation is stupid. Look at all these stupid people. They just can't do things right. They can't get on with one another. I'm not going to serve. But that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. He looked at these silly sheep. And did he say, oh, look how stupid they are. Look how rebellious. Look how disobedient. I give up on them. No, he came and died so that we might live. And Jesus tells us and his leaders, now do likewise. Don't look at the sheep and say, what a hopeless lot. Look at the sheep and have compassion and say, here am I. Let me serve, Lord. That's Jesus and the image that he's left us of the shepherd and continues to leave with us because he continues to look after us through so many different ways. And so when you take a look at scripture, we read the following. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So different than leadership we see in the world today, where it's, you know, especially in corporations and even in politics, it's all about holding on to power and prestige. But the leadership in the church is about service and humility and sacrifice, following the example of Christ. Paul speaks beautifully of how this was reflected in his life. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. Paul's thinking of these people who caused him so much grief. And what does he say? I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And Paul could have thrown up his hands. You know, he's dealing with these false apostles in 2 Corinthians. He's dealing with the people going along with them and thinking what a hopeless preacher he was. Listen to him. You know, his words make no sense. They were saying all these sorts of things to him that you hear about pastors today. Does Paul throw up his hands and say, you're a hopeless lot, I'll go and find a better congregation? He speaks of his distress, anguish of heart, tears, and then he says, I wrote to you because of my great love for you. That's Christ-likeness. That's a leadership that reflects the love and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus. So when it comes to Christ loving the church and the calling of office bearers, we have to understand that if you aspire to anything, then there can't be anything greater to aspire to serve the Lord in the service of his church. In what we're looking at the moment, it has to do with pastors and elders and deacons. But it's also true with regard to a Sunday school or a youth leadership group or a Bible study group, whatever. I know we're a small group here and a lot of those things we don't have. But the sending church that oversights us, they have all those things. And those different ministries, especially the elders and deacons and the pastor back in Willerton, they love us intensely and they care for us. They pray for us continually down at Willerton. And then it's not just prayer that they offer, but go and have a look at the hangar. You know, most of the money that we had to do for our half share of the hangar doors, without being asked, the Willerton Church gave a donation. Okay? This is leadership in our oversighting church at work, again, displaying the love of Christ. It would be great if one day we grew big enough to then organise ourselves in terms of having local leadership. That would be something to pray for and work towards, wouldn't it? Too small for that at the moment, but Lord willing, one day it will come. But there's no better way, no more noble task than to have leadership in the church of God. I would say, and I'm pretty sure I'm not wrong, that to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is even a far greater task than the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Australia or any politician. You know why I say that? Because none of them will be held accountable for the spiritual blood of the Lord's sheep. They'll be held accountable for their, you know, work in terms of government and whatever else. But it's only the pastors, the elders and the deacons who God is going to hold accountable for the spiritual welfare of his people. That raises again that leadership to a whole different level, doesn't it? There is no more noble task, Scripture teaches us, than this. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Here I am, Lord, send me, basically. It's a song that reflects on two portions of Scripture. It talks about, you know, I heard you calling in the night. Goes back to Samuel, when Samuel is in the temple. And he hears someone calling out to him, and he goes to Eli, and Eli says, I didn't call you. Happens three times. And then Eli twigs. Then he says, when the next time the voice calls, say, here I am. And of course, it's God that speaks to Samuel. So this next song reflects on that. But also from Isaiah, where God is commissioning Isaiah and telling Isaiah what needs to be done. And what does Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. When we take a look at this whole subject of leadership, let's understand those two things. God and Christ love us and continue to love us intensely. And the work of leaders, the call to be leaders in the church, concerning that, there is no more noble task, but one for which the Lord will hold us accountable. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you still love your church intensely. We see that at Pentecost, where Jesus, having risen, sends now the Holy Spirit, fulfilling his promise not to leave us as orphans in the world. We thank you, Father, that all that we need today as your flock, the Spirit provides. And Lord, we thank you that that includes leaders in your church. Forgive us, Lord, when we look at the organizational structure of the church and just think of it in terms of a local committee of any service group or other group in town. Help us to understand that the church and these groups are nothing alike, that only the church is your bride, your body, and only for your church did Jesus die. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to hold in high esteem those who are called to leadership in your church, not because of who they are, but because of the work that you've given them to do. And we do ask, Lord, that in time you'll help us as a group to grow, that these leaders can be appointed in this group here in Wongan Hills. We look forward to the day, Lord, when adding to our number, we may have those who can form a local leadership group and continue to reach out to this community. And so, Father, as we conclude this message this morning, we ask, Lord, that indeed you'll help us to be amazed and to be humbled at your continuing care for your flock, and ask that you'll continue to provide leaders for the harvest, those who'll go forth and reap what you have brought about, not physically as the farmers are doing today, but spiritually, that spiritual harvest of lost souls that you have redeemed through Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.